Hello, and welcome to the Bridge Podcast number 100. My name is Matt King. For our 100th episode, I wanted to do something a little special. I realize that most of you who listen to this might not be too familiar with the namesake of this podcast, which is our bridge service we do every Tuesday in the city of Chicago. The Bridge is a service for men and women coming out of jail, out of addiction, and out of street gangs to get them plugged in with a local church. The sermons and a lot of the music you hear on this podcast come from our bridge service, so I thought you might enjoy a little peek behind the scenes. So this is the story of how the Bridge was conceived of and founded. You're going to hear from Mission USA President Glenn Fitzgerald, his wife and Mission USA co-founder Jane Fitzgerald, and the Bridge Program Director and head of Mission USA Productions, Jed Brewer.
So I started working with juvenile inmates in Houston.
This is Glenn talking about his start in prison ministry.
I started working as a volunteer. They needed someone to do praise and worship time for those inmates. They had sort of a Sunday service where they would do almost like a full-on worship service, and then actually a Sunday school time afterwards where they break them into small groups and have a teaching time. So I started out as the praise and worship guy for that chapel time for the juveniles there as a volunteer. This is why I was still in college at that time. And that graduated into me doing one of those Sunday school times and teaching the guys just pretty much standard Sunday school type stuff, you know, Bible knowledge, Bible background stuff. And then off of that, they asked me to preach. And after, about a year or so of that, they offered me the job to be the senior chaplain there. So this is the top juvenile correctional facility in the country. And it happens to be literally just down the road from where I grew up. So it was sort of the dream opportunity. And I took that job right out of college. So as soon as I finished college, I rolled right into doing that. It was a great job. Loved the work with the guys. Ministry was flowing and went really well. But it was a lot of paperwork, and there was a lot of being in charge and a lot of meetings and those kinds of things. And there was also sort of a frustrating sense of we were working with these guys and building the relationships up, and then we're sending them out, and no idea what was happening afterwards. No idea where they would plug in, you know. And this was common for all prison ministries at that time. Just you work with them for a year or so and pour your life into them, and you send them out, and you have no idea what's happening. And there was a real heartbreak to that, but there really wasn't anything else that anyone was doing about that. And so when I heard in Chicago there was a guy who was working on, you know, inmates behind bars, but also following up with them on the outside, I immediately came and checked that program out. It happened to be within the same organization that I was working with. And so I begged as hard as I could to get transferred from Houston to Chicago so I could work on that.
While Glenn was a juvenile prison chaplain in Houston, his future wife Jane was working for the same parent ministry organization in suburban Michigan with high schoolers. And they met at a training event in Denver.
Glenn was actually a second year student, but as we know, he's usually late for a lot of things, so he didn't make it to the training until his second year, and I was my first year, and we were in the same small group, and we met in Denver, and there was probably 100 single ministry people there, and we were the couple of the 2 weeks that they supposedly, people pair off all the time there, so that was us, and so I went back to Michigan, he went back to Texas, and we started a long-distance relationship, and then In January of 92, when he came to Chicago, a couple months after that, I moved up here, and we got married in June. And I transferred over from the suburban youth ministry. I transferred over into what was then called juvenile justice ministry. And I knew nothing about inner city ministry. I had never been in jail and never had worked with underprivileged kids or anything. But it just made a lot of sense that we looked at our marriage and our relationship, it made a lot of sense to us to be a partnership.
The idea was that we're looking to work with guys behind bars and then follow up with them on the streets. Well, the way that had been worked out, the way that was proposed to me, was using gangs as the thing that would allow you to accomplish this. So you work with a gang member on the inside, and he would report that to the gang he is affiliated with on the outside. So they would know who I am, they know that I'm there helping this guy out, all of that good stuff, so that when that guy gets released, the people in that neighborhood know who I am. They know to respect me and appreciate me and have good thoughts about me and whatever. So that makes it safe for me to operate in those neighborhoods, which is a big deal, of course. And it also, having that gang connection there, sort of gave it a framework for that prison ministry to work in a follow-up on the streets kind of way. It sounds great. It sounds like it will work on paper, but what you had to do was to get behind bars and meet gang leaders and evangelize them from scratch, which sounds tough, and it is tough. Once it came down to the actual ministry, eyeball to eyeball, getting that ministry done, that was surprisingly easy. You know, once we figured out the right way to respect them and approach them and so forth, they were open to what we were preaching. We were able to communicate to them, well, here's what I want. I'd like to set up a Bible study in this neighborhood and just come through every now and then, and I'll bring a pizza, and everybody can eat the pizza while I talk about Jesus. When you're done eating pizza, I'll be on the road to the next neighborhood where I'm doing the same thing and just keep going. And absolutely no resistance to this idea. Everybody loves this idea. Everybody's open to it. I'm talking to gangbangers all over the area I was working at that time, which is the north side of Chicago. But then what do you do with them? We've got all these guys. They're open. They're telling their friends and their grandmas and cousins about all this great stuff that they're hearing. It's a wide open mission field. Everybody's completely open to hearing the gospel. But you sort of need to plug them into something. You can't minister to all of them all by yourself as one individual. So then it became clear that we needed to plug them into churches.
We knew we were moving beyond the program boundaries of Youth for Christ, and the Lord called us to start a new organization. And so together, Glenn and I founded Mission USA in 1996. And, it was good at the time that we did not know all the things that we know now about starting an organization, because it was very challenging. It was very difficult. And we had several years of being broke and just not really knowing where how our finances were going to pull together. But through it all, we kept trying. We took those relationships from the gangs, and we continued to build new programs and learn new things. We started working with addicts and added that those ministry learnings and principles that we learned from addicts. We added that to our gang ministry and our female ministry and our children's ministry. And till eventually we started talking about what would it be like if we launched a new program that everyone could be a part of, grandmothers and children and gang members. And what if it was a landing pad when they came out of jail? What if it was the first place they went? We didn't have to tell them, go to a church. What if we went to the church's forum and we brought everything to one place so that they wouldn't even have to miss a spiritual beat? They wouldn't have to have those weeks of going to the wrong church or not knowing what to do, because that time between when they get out of jail and when they are so vulnerable to temptation, and so many things can go wrong in their lives, and their relationships and their old relationships and their family relationships and their children and their girlfriends, everyone's pulling them in so many different directions, and they need a spiritual family immediately. You know, they need a community where they can belong to. And in a lot of ways, they had in jail, many, many times we saw this, that there was a strong fellowship and community in jail that was a church to them. And so that they were better fed and better supported behind bars than when they got out. And so that's when we began talking about what would that program look like, and what would it be to have a place where they could come and land.
You have this really great prison ministry that's going on. You have out there in the world really good churches. But what if you had a program that sat right in between them to connect it all together? And that was a thing no one had thought of before at all. No one had said, because if you have two really good ministries that are next to each other, you think it ought to be natural for things to just connect up or whatever. But, when you think about it, you need something to be sort of that point of transition. So we started visiting churches ourselves to find those high-quality churches. And we started working with these guys behind bars and saying, when you get out, come to us. What we'll have is a service that feels exactly like the service that you're having here behind bars. And you will meet these pastors that we are going out and talking to and recruiting, so that it would be a place of a connection, and they could find a church, and they could make their own choice of what church they wanted. Maybe it was a part of town they wanted, or a certain preaching style, or just a connection they had with a certain pastor. But this, I think, gave us the freedom to kind of step aside and let those connections happen. We just kind of roll out the red carpet for it all to connect up.
That service was The Bridge. Every week, three different pastors come to where our guys are. They preach on a topic that has been submitted by someone in the room. And ideally, the guys hear a pastor they like, who's from the part of town they're from, and they end up going to that church. Originally, there was also supposed to be rotating worship leaders. That part didn't work out as well. And that's where current Bridge program director and Bridge worship leader Jed Brewer comes in.
I met Glenn, and he asked me to come out and help do some music for The Bridge, which was a huge honor. I was happy to do it. But I both really super didn't like praise and worship music, and Glenn kind of suggested to me he didn't think the guys would like it either, that it just, you know, the thing he explained to me, and I, you know, I'm a white dude from the suburbs. I don't know anything about the inner city. So, he explained, well, these guys are super, super serious about their faith, you know, and anything that doesn't seem serious, they'd take as offensive. The truth is a lot of praise and worship music seems pretty unserious. So, and that was kind of Glenn's point, is they won't really dig that. So, I grew up in really old churches where we sing hymns, so I figured, well, I'll just come in and we'll just play some hymns. And the guys, you know, liked that and appreciated that. But a lot of language is way over their heads. You know, I mean, it's antiquated language that it's hard for a lot of people. But particularly, I think the median reading level behind bars is a third grade reading level. So if you got a lot of these and thous and whitherfores and whatnot in there, that's going to be tough. So Glenn, I think half as a taunt, said, well, I think, you know, you ought to write your own music for this Bridge service, and I had absolutely zero interest in doing that, and I expressed that to Glenn. I don't like worship music. I don't want to write worship music. At the time, I was trying to build a career as a singer songwriter, and I wrote a lot of deep, angsty, gritty music about, you know, the suffering of man. It's really more my scene. So I went home and I wrote a song, and I meant it as a good song, but to me I was kind of pushing the boundaries of what, you know, praise and worship music could possibly be. Kind of, I'm gonna write this for Glenn and I'll send it to him and he'll hate it, and I'll say, see, I told you, it doesn't work, people can't handle my message. So I wrote a song, and I sent it to Glenn, and I said, see, there you go. That's what I think it should be. Glenn emailed me back. He says, perfect. It's fantastic. You know, come next week, play it. And I've been playing music for a long time, and I've been writing songs for a long time. I've been doing it for years and years at that point. I've been doing it for even longer now. And I remember going to the Bridge and playing, you know, the song that I written. And I had never, ever, ever, ever seen people respond to anything I had written, anything like that anywhere. I mean, you know, I remember there was one guy in particular, had a long history of imprisonment and incarceration, and his comedy said, "That's my song. That's me you're talking about." And, you know, if you're playing in a lot of white hipster clubs, you know, a lot of guys in skinny jeans and scarves, no one will ever, ever say anything like that to you. I mean, they're not really paying attention anyway, but, you know, even if they like, it's, cool. You know what I mean? You know, but the thing that was interesting was in writing not just that song, but all the songs that came after it, is these guys, they enjoyed the music, but it wasn't about the music. It was about giving word and giving voice to things they wanted to express about their own walk with God. You know, this was about them and God. You know, that music simply happened to be a vehicle.
The other key component to the Bridge service is our host team, a group of volunteers, most of the time from a local church, who serve a meal after the service, sit and worship with the guys during the service, and most importantly, greet them before the service. Make them feel welcome, which is something Bridge attendees, unfortunately, don't always feel in the world.
Our men and women feel disenfranchised. They feel separated from the kingdom of God. They feel like if they're ex-offenders in the world, then they must be ex-offenders in the kingdom, and that, or they must be, you know, outcast in the kingdom. And our host team are people that they would never know in their criminal life. Our host team are citizens that look like people they may have robbed from in the past. And to see the host team coming and serving them and connecting as brothers and sisters in Christ just really opens their lives up and to this thought that I really am doing something different. I'm in a different place. I'm with different people. These people believe in me. They know about my past, but they have hope for my future. And the host team has been an incredible successful component of the Bridge design.
When we train and orient our host teams, one of the things we tell them that's very important is that we're trusting them with the reputation of the Bridge. Reputation doesn't always mean a lot to people in suburban culture, but in the type of areas we work in, it's actually of critical importance.
Well, one of the things that we, you know, really focused on throughout the setup of the Bridge and you know, really continuing forward was reputation. We had to establish a reputation with the guys in the neighborhood that we were legitimately Christian, that we were very serious about getting ministry done, that we were very serious about ministering to them, that we wanted to do that with a sense of integrity and honesty and authenticity. And it was important for them to see us that way, because then that made it safe for us to work in those neighborhoods. And so we worked very hard, and still do every week, at, you know, communicating very clearly about the Lord and making it clear what our intentions were. And because of that, we've enjoyed a relative safety. We haven't had any problems or instances of violence or any of those kinds of things, retaliation or what have you. But to, you know, to maybe tell a story to illustrate how thin the line is on that. At that time, we were meeting in a church building, and at the end of the block was a pizzeria that had sort of a relationship with the church, and a number of the guys that we were working with worked in that pizzeria. So knowing that, the host team, turns out they were out of ice. So, one of us said, "Well, just go down to the pizzeria and tell them to give you ice," because we knew our guys were down there working. So the host team, young, freshly scrubbed, very earnest, very sincere, very sweet young men, went down there with an igloo cooler and walked in and said, hey, give us your ice. And what ensued was a very inner city moment of, who are you? How are you going to come in here and ask for ice? We're not supposed to just give you ice. You just walk into a place and demand ice. We're not going to give you ice. And who are you? What are you about? And whatever. And sheepishly, in some very real terror, one of the guys mentioned, no, this is for the bridge. And the guy immediately flipped the entire script, went over to him, put his arm around him, and said, I'm so sorry. You should have told me you were the bridge. Don't let me cheat you out like that. You gotta tell people what you're about when you go to places. You know, you almost let me yell at you over this, for heaven's sake, and let's get this young brother some ice.
Pulling off the bridge every week is an ambitious undertaking. And it kind of surprises a lot of people that we pull it off.
So they kept saying, well, I'm not going to be out for another 2 years. I mean, what do you have for me then? And we said, no, we'll be doing this program when you get out. Don't, you know. And we had to answer this so many times. We just came up with a slogan that we would constantly use to reinforce the fact that this thing was going to be going on. And that slogan was, we're doing this every Tuesday till Jesus comes back. And having to follow through with that promise has at times been very interesting and challenging.
Interesting and challenging may be an understatement. The bridge has to deal with the logistical issues that every worship service does, and some of the particular challenges that every urban ministry does. But then there are some things that appear to happen just to us, like indoor bee attacks. Yeah, bees.
The bees had taken up residence directly over the stage. So we were, both during the music and the preaching, we would have bees dive bombing members of the worship band, pastors. It was complete chaos and entropy. Someone found for us an ancient can of bug spray that we were supposed to use in the middle, surreptitiously in the middle of the service to deal with the bee problem. But then there were a number of guys that, whether they actually have it or not, were convinced they had an allergy to bug spray where they would die if they got near the bug spray. So the moment the bug spray comes out, they're sprinting for the back of the room. It may not have been based on any form of medical science, but they were certain that was going to mess them up. But of course, the thing about it is that service, in show business, they say the show must go on. With the bridge, that service keeps trucking no matter what.
Of course, we know it's the Lord that keeps the bridge going. And one of the ways he motivates us as a staff to keep going every week is by showing us the passion and dedication that the men and women on our mission field have to keep following him and knowing him deeper. Even things like historic snowstorms can't keep them away from the bridge.
It took us about half an hour to get to the end of that block, just with cars stuck and piled up and snow everywhere. This turned out to be a couple of degrees from the coldest weather that they'd ever had, and I think like an inch and a half from the most snow that Chicago's ever had. So you put the two together, it's the worst weather day that's ever happened in Chicago. And we shoveled out the sidewalks and what have you. And we had maybe a little smaller than usual, but about, you know, small to average size group in there. We had one guy come in and just frozen everything. I mean, just he had like a scarf that was wrapped all around his head, and it had been snowed on, and then it would melt from his head, and then it would refreeze. So he just looked like he was covered in ice. And he walked in and he said, I would go out in conditions worse than this to get high. So if it's for Jesus, I got to be willing to do all of that and more.
If you were looking for accomplishment, then you know I wouldn't stand a chance. But you said you wanted failure, so here I am.
you were looking for intelligence, then you know I wouldn't stand a chance. But you said you wanted fools, so here I am. Thank you, God, for love I did not earn. Thank you, God, for love I don't deserve. Thank you, God, for love I did not earn. If you were looking for good citizens, then you know I wouldn't stand a chance. But you said you wanted prisoners, so here I am. If you were looking for faithful men, then you know I wouldn't stand a chance. But you said you wanted doubters, so here I am. Thank you, God, for love I don't deserve. Man, then you know I wouldn't stand a chance. But you said you wanted sinners, so here I am. If you were looking for a worthy man, then you know I wouldn't stand a chance. But you said you wanted me, so here I am.